All right, if you have your Bible tonight, if you'll look to two places with me, 2 Kings chapter 20, and then we'll also be in 2 Chronicles chapter 32. These are parallel accounts of the same story. As I'm coming up here tonight, two different people said something to me about preaching. One said, be funny, and then I said I wasn't sure it was going to be funny tonight, and he said, are you going to cry then? So apparently those are the two things I'm known for. And then right as I'm walking up here, my sister-in-law says, be nice. So apparently there's three things that I have a tendency to do while I'm preaching: be mean to people, make jokes, and cry. So we'll see how it goes tonight. I don't really know what to expect, so neither do you. So that's the good news. So whatever happens, happens. All right, 2 Kings chapter 20. If you will, stand with me as we read the Word of God together. And just keep your place in 2 Chronicles 32. We're not going to read there while we stand. We'll come back to that very shortly. So again, 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 12, and then we'll read down to the end of the chapter. It says, at the time, Berodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present unto Hezekiah, for he had heard that Hezekiah had been sick. And Hezekiah hearkened unto them and showed them all the house of his precious things, the silver and gold, the spices and the precious ointment, and all the house of his armor and all that was found in his treasures. There was nothing in his house nor in all his dominion that Hezekiah showed them not. Then came Isaiah the prophet unto the king Hezekiah and said unto him, what said these men, and from whence came they unto thee? And Hezekiah said, they are come from a far country, even from Babylon. And he said, what have they seen in thy house? And Hezekiah answered, all the things that are in mine house have they seen. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not showed them. And Isaiah said unto Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day shall be carried into Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Then said Hezekiah unto Isaiah, good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. And he said, is it not good if peace and truth be in my days? And the rest of the acts of Hezekiah and all his might, and how he made a pool and a conduit and brought water into the city, are they not written in the book of the chronicles of the kings of Judah? And Hezekiah slept with his fathers, and Manasseh his son reigned in his stead. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day you've given us, and we just thank you for allowing us to come into your house to worship you and praise you. And we truly thank you for being such a wonderful God, for being a great God, a God that we want to worship and praise because of how holy and righteous you are, Lord God. And we ask now that you would meet with us, you would speak to our hearts and minds. Please lay your Holy Spirit on this place and on each person in here, and just guide our thoughts into the way you'd have them to go, Lord God. Help me to preach the words you'd have me to, and just please, Lord God, let your anointing be on this place at this time. We thank you for everything. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, if you would be seated. To understand tonight's text and where we're going, I want to have a review lesson, I guess, a backstory, if you will, of Hezekiah's life, because it kind of gets us to the point we are tonight. So the first major part of the message, I guess, we're just going to talk about who Hezekiah was. And so as we begin the passage tonight and begin talking about Hezekiah, he is one of the few good kings after the death of King David. 2 Kings chapter 18 and verse 3. And this is why I have you in 2 Chronicles as well. So as I'm going to these verses, you'll be there quickly. 2 Kings 18:3 tells us that Hezekiah did that which was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that David his father did. Hezekiah's father's name was Ahaz. And Ahaz was an ungodly king and a very wicked king. And he refused to serve God, so much so that God wanted to judge him. And so first God sends in the Syrians, and the Syrians do much damage to Judah. And after the Syrians come in, then the Israelites come in, their sister country, I guess, if you will, as Judah and Israel split, Israel comes in and they start attacking Judah. That doesn't get them right, so then the Edomites come in, and after the Edomites, the Philistines, and they continue the destruction of both Judah and Jerusalem, and Ahaz gets worse and worse and worse until God kills him at the age of 41. And so he doesn't have a very long reign, but he was a very wicked king, and Hezekiah was able to witness all that happened in the kingdom due to that. Hezekiah then takes over as king at the age of 25, and as a 25-year-old, he takes a kingdom that has been war-torn and absolutely decimated over the entire reign of his father. He watched his father serve idols. He watched his father refuse God. He watched his father go so far as to go into the temple, take out the vessels, cut them into pieces, and basically lock the doors to the temple and refuse to allow people to serve God from then on. That was his father. And Hezekiah understands this is all wrong, and at the age of 25, within a month of the time that he becomes king, In 2 Chronicles chapter 29, we see what he says about what happened. In 2 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 6, it says this. It says, verse 6 down to verse 10, it says, "For lo, our fathers have fallen by the sword." I started in verse 9, verse 6. "For our fathers have trespassed and done that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord our God, and have forsaken him and turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord." So they turned their back on the house of God and turned their backs. "Also, they have shut up the doors of the porch and put out the lamps and have not burned incense nor offered burnt offerings in the holy place unto the God of Israel. Wherefore, the wrath of the Lord was upon Judah and Jerusalem, and he hath delivered them to trouble, to astonishment, and to hissing, as ye see with your eyes. For lo, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons and our daughters and our wives are in captivity for this. Now it is in mine heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us." This is a young king who sees there's a problem with his country, and he sees the problem is sin, and he sees the wickedness that his father had done. And as a 25-year-old, he has the wherewithal to stand up and say, it's time to make a change. And he saw how amazing it is that God, if we will see his wrath upon us, and if we will see his judgment upon us, and if we'll see the sin in our lives, our God is willing to turn his wrath away from us. And Hezekiah sees this, Hezekiah understands this, and Hezekiah, in the first month of his reign as a 25-year-old, changes the way Judah operates. Think about the president of the United States and what they're going to accomplish in the first 100 days. That's what I'm thinking as I read this. And they're going to do this, and they're going to do that, and they're going to do whatever. Well, Hezekiah, he goes in, and he is going to reopen the temple. He's not just going to be, I'm going to make promises as the king, and this is the next thing I'm going to do. Well, he's king. He doesn't really have to do that. He doesn't have to worry about an election. So he makes his platform, whatever, how he's going to act as king. And here's what he does. He sends letters to all of Judah and to Israel, and he encourages them to restart the Passover and start serving God. So he opens the temple. He says, look, we are going to start worshiping God together. Nobody's been conducting the Passover. We are going to do that. They have the seven-day Passover like they're supposed to, and at the end of it, he says, you know what? We've been worshiping God and praising God. We need to extend this for another 7 days. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 30 and verse 24, we're told that he offers 1,000 bullocks and 10,000 sheep in sacrifice to God. He's very serious about getting back to God. He commanded, he sent a decree throughout all the country that they would start tithing to God. That would be a pretty incredible thing if our government said you have to start tithing. They just take their taxes and they go their separate way. But he commands that they start tithing to God so that the house of God can go forward, so that the priests and the Levites are taken care of, and so that people can serve God, and that everything will be there and necessary that's necessary to please God. And so that's what he does, and we see that in 2 Chronicles chapter 31 from basically verse 3 down to the end of it. And so we see, first of all, that King Hezekiah is willing to take a stand. He's going to say, look, God has judged us. I'm going to turn back to God. We're going to turn back to God, and let's do it. And he gets started, and God starts blessing him. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 31 and in verse 21, I believe, he says, if I can get there, "And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God and in the law and in the commandments to seek God, he did it with all his heart." And then it says, "and prospered." So he started serving God, and God made him to prosper. This is the same King Hezekiah, if you'll recall, who Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, decides to threaten and assault. Remember, he sends the group of men down there to kind of besiege them and to mock them and to make fun of them and say, no God's ever stood up to Assyria. We are going to come and destroy you. And if you'll recall, King Hezekiah, what does he do? He bows in prayer, and he goes to Isaiah and asks Isaiah to pray. And in 2 Kings chapter 20 and verse 35, it says, "And it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote the camp of the Assyrians, 185,000, that's 185,000 for all of you. And when they awoke early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses." I always wonder what it means by "and they woke up and they were all dead corpses." Like, these people woke up dead. I don't know. I find that an interesting phrase. I don't know why I said that either. But that's just what I always think of when I read that. They all woke up dead, all 185,000 of them. And so, I wonder what they thought when they saw themselves. All right, we're just going to move on now. All right, so Hezekiah then, in the first part of chapter 20, is sick. So we get to kind of where our text is tonight. We get back to 2 Kings chapter 20. And as you go there, you'll see in the first half of the chapter that King Hezekiah is sick. And again, a story that many of us are familiar with, an account that we know of. And Isaiah goes to King Hezekiah, and he gives him some very comforting news. He says, "Set your house in order, you're about to die." Basically, Isaiah tells him there's no chance, you're a goner. And so Hezekiah doesn't listen. He doesn't set his house in order. Instead, he starts praying to God. And before Isaiah ever gets out of the palace, he turns back around because God says, go back. And he says, look, I'm going to let you live for 15 more years. Hezekiah decides, well, that's not good enough. I want proof. So Isaiah, could you prove to me that God is going to save me alive? And so Isaiah says, okay, what do you want? Do you want the sun to move forward 10 degrees or back 10 degrees? And like any logical person, he would say, the sun's going to set anyway. Let's move it backwards. So God moves the sundial of Ahaz back 10 degrees. Interesting that his dad's name was Ahaz, and it's the sundial of Ahaz. And now something his father had made is being used to prove once again that God is real. And so this is Hezekiah. This is the man we're talking about tonight. He is a king that knows God, that loves God, that has served God all his life. He's a king who's done lots of good. He's drawn lots of people to God. He's shown people the power of God. And then not only that, he has seen God work very mightily in his life. I mean, it wasn't just the reopening of the temple and the reinstitution of tithing and seeing these bullocks and these sheep sacrificed. No, he saw 185,000 people killed by an angel in the night who all woke up dead. And then he also got to see himself promised to die and given 15 more years to live. And then he got to see, just for God really showing off, the sun go back 10 degrees. That's really pretty incredible life he's lived so far. And in 2 Kings chapter 18 and verses 5 through 7, it says, he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. For he clave to the Lord and departed not from following him, but kept his commandment, which the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went forth. He says there's no king like him. I mean, think about this. King David was before him. He said there's no king like him before him or after him that served God with all of his heart. And in reviewing Hezekiah's life, I think we can draw some parallels to each one of our lives tonight. We see that God showed us that we are on a path to destruction, just like Judah was on a path to destruction. And if Hezekiah had followed his father, he would have been on a path to destruction. And yet God is willing and he's merciful to save us if we will turn to him. And as we turn to him, he blesses us and he loves us and he's so kind to us. And I think of, for me personally, of several times when God could have very easily just taken me out without a hesitation. Me and my dad were talking about this a couple weeks ago. I think we were in Yosemite when we were at the top of a mountain overlooking, and I climbed up I was probably 8 years old, I think, in that range, somewhere around there. And I climbed up to a rock, and I fell off of it, and the rest of Yosemite is going down. And the Lord stopped me from the descent. I took a decent fall, but I mean, it could have been just like that. I think of another time when I was stupid enough as a kid to open some 22 bullets and take the gunpowder out and light it on fire and not kill myself because God loves me. I think of God sparing me when I bought a four-wheeler and rolling it back on myself over and over and over again as I try to go up Jellicoe Mountain down there in Tennessee. I think of the Lord allowing me to join the army and then taking me off 2 deployment lists. Why, I don't know, but he may have been sparing me. And he spared me long enough to where I could look to him and to where I would trust him and get saved, and he blesses me. And he blesses me over and over again. And I know this is my story, and each one of you have your own story about the path to destruction that you could have been going down, that you were going down, because we are all condemned to hell but for Jesus Christ. And if you haven't accepted him, you are on your way there. But if you have, you've been down your own path of destruction, and God has pulled you out of it. You saw him. You saw what he has to offer, and he saved you. And Hezekiah knew God. He saw God work. He relied upon him very heavily and was therefore blessed by God. But tonight I want to focus on this one last event that we read about in Hezekiah's life. And it's a time where Hezekiah is tested. If you go back to 2 Chronicles 32 and verse 31, it says this. It says, howbeit in the business of the ambassadors, that's the account we read tonight in chapter 20, in the business of the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon, who sent unto him to inquire of the wonder that was done in the land, says God left him to try him, that he might know all that was in his heart. So after Hezekiah is healed, God tries Hezekiah. He's going to see who Hezekiah really is. And in that testing, the prince of Babylon sends ambassadors to Hezekiah with some letters and a gift and to inquire. And what's he going to inquire of? It says there in verse 31, it says, to inquire of the wonder that was done in the land. They wanted to know about how did these 185,000 people wake up dead? And they want to know about how were you on your deathbed and you were healed by a lump of figs that was laid on a boil. I mean, because that really doesn't make sense to any of us. Because God did it. They want to know why they are sitting at home in Babylon and all of a sudden the sun starts going backwards. I mean, you guys would want to know these things, right? I mean, I would want to know these things. Like, we're hanging out and all of a sudden, like, hey, the sun's no longer setting. I wonder where the sun was in the relation to the day. I mean, how cool would it be if it was like this much gone from sunset and all of a sudden like 10 degrees and we see the whole sun again? Like that. Then everybody notices. If it's just straight above, we'd be like, I can't look at that anymore. Do you guys wonder about this stuff? I don't know. I wonder about these things. I'm just curious where the sun was when this happened. And so I don't know why I'm talking about that again. But so think about that next time you're reading about this. Think about where the sun was. So after hearing them, Hezekiah responds, showing them what's happened. So they're going to ask, tell us about these wonders. Tell us about the sun going down or going backwards. Tell us about you nearly dying but not dying. Tell us about when God killed 185,000 Assyrians. And by way of note, the Babylons at this time had already been conquered by the Assyrians. They are tributaries to the Assyrians. And you can turn back to 2 Kings, I think chapter 16 and the 20 verses. I probably should have wrote that down. Anyway, back in there, it says that they're paying tribute to the Assyrians as well. And so you have a country that has been defeated by Assyria going to a country who has killed 185,000 of their people through God, and they are kind of looking for something, and they're asking. And we see in 2 Kings chapter 20 and verse 13, Hezekiah's response. It says, and Hezekiah hearkened unto them, hearkened meaning heard them, he heard their request, and showed them all the house of his precious things, the silver and the gold and the spices and the precious ointments, and all the house of his armor, and all that was found in his treasures. There was nothing in his house, nor in all his dominion, that Hezekiah showed them not. Hezekiah heard of the Babylonians' desire to know of the power of his kingdom, and he answered them by showing him what he had done. He showed them of his riches. He showed him his personal storehouse and all the money and the silver and the gold he had. He showed him all the ointments he had. He showed them all the spices he had collected. He showed him all of his armor in his house. Hezekiah never once in anything we read, this account is in 2 Kings, it's in 2 Chronicles, it's again in Isaiah, and in no one of those places does he ever mention God to these ambassadors. He doesn't take them to God's house. It doesn't say he took them to the temple to show them the splendor of God. He doesn't say, I prayed to God. He doesn't do anything with, he doesn't even take him to one of the, if not the greatest prophet in the Bible in Isaiah. He doesn't say, let's go meet the man who I talk to about God when I have questions. There's no mention of God. All he does is focus on himself. Again, this is a country that is a tributary to Assyria. This is a country that within 100 years of this discussion with Hezekiah will come in with Babylon and defeat Judah. And they're going to defeat them very thoroughly and they are going to crush them. And yet, you would think the king of Judah, being a king who was savvy to war, would have thought, you know, I probably shouldn't give up all my secrets of my kingdom. I shouldn't show them all the treasures that they might want to come in and take. Because if they're within 100 years of coming to them, that means Babylon's growing. Babylon's gaining power. At this time, the daughter of the king of Babylon had married one of the king's daughters of Syria. They're building alliances. They're scheming. And you would think a military king such as Hezekiah would have thought, you know, maybe I shouldn't show him all my stuff. But he is so consumed with himself, so consumed with building up who he is, wanting to create a legacy, wanting to get a reputation, that he doesn't care. And he just tells them, look at me, look what I've done. This is all my money, this is all my stuff, this is what I have. And because he allows his desires for himself to outweigh the interest of God and his country is going to get destroyed. He showed Babylon what they had, and now they're going to come and take it. Hezekiah missed this, but Isaiah is going to come and remind him. Look to 2 Kings chapter 20 and verse 14. Then came Isaiah the prophet unto King Hezekiah and said unto him, what said these men? And from whence came they unto thee? And Hezekiah said, they come from a far country, even from Babylon. And he said, what have they seen in thine house? And Hezekiah answered, all the things that are in, let's see, say, mine house have they seen. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not shown them. And so now we see that Hezekiah went from a man who wanted to serve God, who wanted to push God, who wanted to push his entire country toward God and watch it prosper, give up on God. He changed. He started leaving God out. He only showed the Babylonians who he was, nothing about God. And this was Hezekiah's trial. Remember, we saw that in 2 Chronicles. It's his trial. It's something to where he could have brought much glory to God. Look, the ambassadors came and said, tell us of the wonder of your God. I mean, if this is your story to tell, they're coming and saying, look, tell us about the wonders of it. Okay, here's what happened, guys. So Sennacherib gets his army, and they come down here. And he has these three men, and I don't remember their names because they're all like Babylonian names that are real long, and I can't pronounce them anyway. And so they start going to the wall, and they're talking to the people. You guys remember this in Isaiah's account. And they're saying, look, we're going to kill you all. And they're like, hey, talk to us in the Assyrian tongue because we can understand, the Assyrian tongue because we can understand it. And they're like, no, we came down here to talk to all the Hebrews. We're going to speak in the Jewish language so that you guys can understand that we are going to destroy you. We want them to know what's coming. And you know what I did, guys? I prayed to God, and God said, I'm going to take care of it for you. This could be his story. This isn't what he's saying, though. He could say, I'm going to take care of it for you. And you know what happened? They all woke up dead men, all 185,000 of them. They woke up dead. And after that, I got sick, and God was trying me again, and he could have killed me right then and there. But I prayed to God, and what did my God do? My God healed me. He said, I could live for 15 more years. And then I said, yeah, God, I know you saved me. I thank you for saving me, but can you prove it to me? I want to see this. And so what God do for me? He made the sun come back 10 degrees. This is what he should have been saying. This is what he could have been saying. He has the opportunity. He has them put squarely in front of him. They are asking him, what did God do? And he says, nothing, I did it. Hezekiah had the opportunity to lift God high, to praise God, to worship God like we have the opportunity. But he chose instead to promote himself. He could have influence these ambassadors for God, and imagine how that would have went. I would have loved to have been there if those ambassadors went back to the king of Babylon, Baladan, and said, hey, we went to check out all the wonders of the Hebrews, and they're in Judah, and this is what they said. They told me that God did this and God did that. You know what's really cool about this that has no place in the Bible, but just when I'm researching this, I like to look these things up. You know what the God of the Babylonians is? The sun god. Like, how awesome is that, right? So they could have said, you know, the sun was going to go down, our sun god, but his god told it not to go down. I mean, think of the influence he could have had, but he didn't. He just wanted to focus on himself. I'm not sure. Can you imagine if this is what he had told them, and he goes back and he tells Baladan, look, this is what happened, and then I can't even pronounce a son's name, Perodak Baladan, or I just made that up. I don't remember what it was. Something like that, and something Baladan, so that guy. And he could have went back to him, and he found out as the son, and then, you know, it's roughly 100 years later, so he tells his son, so we got three generations of kings, and they're like, you know, we're going to go attack Judah, and they're like, no, you remember when the ambassador said that their God made 185,000 people wake up dead? I mean, I don't know. I kind of wonder what it would have been like. How would have the whole scenario had changed if Hezekiah had simply done what he should have? He could have spared his country. I don't know that. I think he would have probably delayed God's judgment. But Hezekiah instead lost the power of God because he left God out. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 32 and verses 24 and 25. In those days, Hezekiah was sick unto death and prayed unto the Lord, and he spake unto him, and he gave him a sign. So we see the healing of Hezekiah. This is like the Cliff Notes version of it. And then it says, but Hezekiah rendered not again according to the benefit done unto him, for his heart was lifted up. Therefore, there was wrath upon him and upon Judah and Jerusalem. Hezekiah had seen God do wonderful work after wonderful work in his life, raising up the worship of God again, doing all these things that I keep belaboring, but they are so awesome that how can you not talk about them? Defeating 185,000 people, raising him from the brink of death, bringing the sun back. And now after experiencing all that, he's like, oh, these people asked about what happened in our kingdom, and I'm just going to leave God out of it all. 14 years, that's how long it took him to go from a 25-year-old king serving God. He served him for 14 years, and for some reason on that 14th year begins when he's saved, right? And so he's given 15 more years, but it says at that time, that's the time when Hezekiah turned his back on him. It's thinking about some application to our lives tonight. The Christian life is good, and most of us have gotten to experience a lot of God's blessings in our lives. We've seen his work at hand in our lives, and we've seen him move things on our behalf. He has helped us through hard times or maybe financial times, or perhaps we've had relationship problems, or we're going through some health scare, or we have pain, or we just need peace and comfort, and God gives it to us. He is so good to us to bless us in so many ways. And he does more than perhaps we can ever express. And you think of songs where basically all they can say is God's been good. And it really is one of the best ways to express what God has done for us. And yet, if we're not careful, just as easily in each one of our lives, we can leave God out. I read this passage and I can't help but to think how prone we are to giving up on God. I don't think it's intentional. I mean, we just look at the church body here tonight, and many of us can look around and think over the years of a number of people who used to come here who are no longer here. It doesn't usually start with a thought, oh, I'm giving up on God today. I'm just woke up today, it's Monday, and you know, you got to do everything on a Monday, so I'm going to leave God out from now on. That's not our thought. That's not what happens. It just starts with a kind of unintentional leaving out of God. I don't think Hezekiah did it on purpose. Right? He's lifted up in pride. He's very much interested in himself. But I don't think he woke up with a plan to say, look, I'm going to leave God out of everything. I mean, in hindsight, he probably wished he would have put God in too. I think he still would have told the Babylonians about who he was, but he probably wishes he would have said something about God. But he was so focused on the fact that the ambassadors came to see him that he was focused on what he could do to impress them. You know what I mean? Somebody new shows up at your door today and they want to hear about something. And what do you want to do? You want to give them the answers. And sometimes God's not the first thing that comes to our mind. And so we inadvertently exclude God. And I can think of times in my life where I've felt God the most and I can't remember it ever being intentional. I've done something, I've sinned in a certain way, and it's not because I wanted to. It's because I left God out. It's kind of unintentional. We get busy doing what we're doing and we kind of leave God out of the equation. And so we got to focus on him. We kind of, I think, sometimes ignore him to be able to do what we want to do so we feel good about doing what we wanted to do. Nothing that any of us really wants to admit that we do, but I can freely say that I've been there and I've done that, and I would guess most of us have been in that position. And I can think of several aspects in our lives where this is very applicable tonight. The first one I think about is parenting. When you first have your children, or at least when we first have our children, we're so focused on the future of that child that we take into constant account, how should I be raising this thing, right? We're given this little tiny life that we know nothing about. All of a sudden, you're married and you got a little like alien living with you, and you got to do something to raise this thing, and it's yours now. And I remember having Peyton, and there I have this little girl, and like, how am I supposed to be a father? And I remember praying and praying and praying, God, give me some wisdom, give me some guidance, reading my Bible. What are the details? Where is the owner's manual on this thing, right? What are you supposed to do with these things? And you know, they're crying in the middle of the night. You're like, somebody find the book on this thing. I need a reset button or something. But we get very focused on how do I raise this child, and that's how it should be. You have a young child. How do I raise it? And we're begging and we're pleading with God. God, I want this child to be raised for you. I want this child to grow up and do great things, whatever you would have it to do. Whether you would have her to be a missionary or a pastor's wife or a teacher, whether you want her to be a scientist or whether you want her to be anything in the world, Lord God, I want your will for this child. Lord, please let this child of mine, let her get saved. And this is always my prayer for my children. Let them get saved as soon as they reach the age of accountability. I don't want there to be a moment to where they could die and potentially spend their life in hell. And I'm praying and I'm begging God for that. And I'm praying about who she's going to marry. And I pray for that pretty much every day. Who's my daughter going to marry? Lord God, I don't even want her to date another person because I don't want her to have another influence of any other man in her life. I just want it to be her for him and him for her. And if he ever tries to date another person before he marries her, he's not the right one, Lord God, and smite him dead right now. And please let him get saved as well. And I have these very specific prayers, and you think I'm joking, but these are pretty much what they are. I got a lot of prayers. I have a lot of prayers for my children's future spouses. And we're praying for them from a very young age. And not only that, I'm praying for her kids. One day Peyton's going to have kids with her husband, and I'm praying for them. And I'm praying for the next generation. Why? Because I am very concerned about how my children are going to turn out. And I believe most of us as parents, we start out there, we love them, and we're trying to raise them, and we're seeking God's will because we don't really know what else to do. So where are we going to turn? We're going to turn to God, right? It's like we got nothing else. But then our children start to grow up, and they start to have conversations with us, and they start to talk with us, and they start to argue with us, and they start to complain, and they start getting lippy. Man. And they're still yours, and there's nothing you can do about it. I've threatened to trade Peyton a few times, but she doesn't want to get traded, so we're going to keep her for now and see how that works out. But in reality, as that happens, as they start growing, as they start talking, as they start arguing, as they start becoming lippy, sometimes as parents, we want to compromise. It's easier just to say yes. It's easier to say, okay, well, I'll let you do this one time. It's easier to say, okay, well, maybe I've been thinking about this all wrong. Well, you may have been thinking about it all wrong, but what was God thinking about it? Because we stop focusing on God, and we start leaving God out of parenting, and as we leave God out of parenting, our children start coming up wrong. We want to raise them. We have that focus when they're little. It's so easy. But as they get bigger, it gets harder. They get in junior high, and they get in high school, and they start having thoughts of their own and being independent thinkers, and we're like, please make them stop. And we love them, and we want them to grow up right, but sometimes it becomes a fight. And instead of, like, Hezekiah doing the right thing here and standing for what's strong and saying, look, I'm going to tell you Babylonians what happened, whether you think it's a hoax or not, I'm going to tell you what my God did. We like that, say, I'm not going to force this on my kids anymore. It's becoming difficult. It's becoming hard. And so it's not an intentional thought. Our parents aren't sitting in rooms together. I don't think husband and wives are going to each other and saying, look, let's leave God out tomorrow, and we'll just leave him out of the equation, and I'll just discipline Luke however I feel like tomorrow. And so I don't know why I use Luke as an example, because he's the closest one to me. So there he is. And so tomorrow when he's bad, I'm going to give him marshmallows and see if that helps everything get better. Do you like marshmallows, Luke? See, he likes marshmallows, so this works well. All right, so it's not what we're doing. We're not planning that. But sometimes if we're not careful, we leave God out. And so our kids ask to do something that we've never let them do before, and we're in a hurry, or we've been busy with work, and we're like, yeah, go ahead, leave me alone. And not even thinking about it, we left God out, and we've just encouraged our child to do something that we would have never let before. I don't believe it's a conscious choice. We never made the choice to turn on God. We just kind of start leaving him out little by little. I think about it in our marital relationships. Again, you get married and you bring that wife home, or you go home with that husband, however that works, I don't know. Anyway, you two are there together. And again, it's kind of the same thing, like, there's two of us now. I got to actually worry about it. It's not my parents taking care of me anymore. I got to take care of her. This is kind of new. And so we go to God and we're like, what now, God? Again, where's the owner's manual on this thing? Wouldn't it be cool if we had books of the Bible where, like, the wife and, like, the husband and children, and they were very topical? Anybody else like this? You got a table of contents on how to handle the wife. All right, the wife is angry on her birthday because you forgot her card. Here's what to do next. So, again, I'm not sure where that came from. We start out by wanting to please our wife. We love her. We want to take care of her. We want to honor her. And we are very much in love with her. And so we're looking to the Bible. What does God say that I should do for her? It says I should be willing to give myself for her. I should give to her. I need to dwell with her according to knowledge. I need to do all these different things for her. And we're focused on it. And we get a few years down the line. And, you know, at first we're very forgiving. And then all of a sudden we get into an argument. Instead of saying we're wrong, we're like, oh, yeah, it's time to go to war. Right? We put on the war paint. Put the eye black under our eyes. And all of a sudden, it's on. You guys looking at me like you've never been there before. All right, we've all had arguments. I'm not saying just like that, but you know what I mean. We have arguments with our wife. Instead of handling the problem biblically, I'm getting so many judgmental looks right now. Wish I could have a picture of all of you guys. I need a camera looking at you. We could broadcast it. I could point people out. So instead of us, I just lost my train of thought completely there. All right, instead of us focusing on how to handle a problem in our marital relationship, we just kind of don't focus on God, and we do what we want to do, right? We may shift our focus from our wife. I'll reshift and I'll focus more on my children, or I'll go to work more so I don't have to be around her or around him anymore. And we leave God out. We don't think, what would God have me to do? I'm not supposed to pull away from my wife. I'm to love her. I'm to love her as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. I'm to give myself more to her and more for her if we're having problems. That's what he did for us when he loved us. Outside of the relationship issues, it happens in all areas of lives. I think about in making decisions, how we handle everything in our life. We get saved and we are so excited about God. And what do? We got to make the first decision. Am I going to go to church? And if you're here tonight, at some point you made the decision to come to church. So this makes this part of the illustration easy. And so you're here at church tonight, and you might hear about baptism. Okay, I heard about baptism. I'm going to do that. I decide to do that. I hear about I should tell people about the Lord. And so I decide I'm going to do that. And so I do that. I hear that I'm supposed to do this, that, or the other. And so I do this, that, or the other. But eventually we kind of can get to the place to where I stop focusing on God and all those decisions. Starting with high schoolers, because that's who I have right now. Where am I going to, well, some of these guys, who am I going to date? Where am I going to go to college? That needs to be a decision that God's included in. We get out of college, we get a job. I need to include God in that decision on where I'm going to work. Am I going to go to a place that causes me to work on Sundays? I hope not. Am I going to include God in every decision that I make? If you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4, I'll start reading before you get there. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1 says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth." Then you go down to verse 6, it says, "If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ." And we'll stop right there. Paul is telling Timothy, look, I need you to tell the brethren, I need you to tell the Christians this, that at some point in the future, it says, in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith. In the latter times, from our salvation. He's telling this to Timothy to preach several thousand or a couple thousand years ago, right? And he's telling him to preach this to their people. So we're to preach this to our people. It says, some are going to depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Things are going to tempt us to get away from God, to leave God out of the equation. And so we are warned that is what we must be careful of. Because that's exactly what Hezekiah did. He was seduced by his own pride, his own desire to be lifted up and to be looked highly upon. He was seduced by that, and so he turned away from God. And there's things that are going to seduce us. And then it says, speaking lies and hypocrisy. And so we start conscience seared. The more we put God out, the more we put God out, the more we put him out, our conscience gets seared like a scar, like something you can't get rid of. It's there, and it's very callous, and it's hard to get back to including him in all our life. And this is exactly what Hezekiah did. And I'm running out of time quickly, so we're going to move fast. All right, and so if you go to 2 Kings chapter 20 once again, and verse 14 and through 19, I'm going to summarize because I'm running out of time. So in verse 14, we see that Isaiah goes to Hezekiah, and Isaiah says to Hezekiah, "What have you shown the king, or what have you shown the Babylonians?" And he basically tells him, "I've shown them everything in my house." And you get down, and the next few verses, and Isaiah is going to say, okay, well, there's a punishment coming for that. He says, the Babylonians are going to come back, and they're going to destroy your country, and they're going to take away all your stuff, and they're going to take away all the stuff your father stored up. All of your pride, we are going to remove from you. And on top of that, I'm going to take every bit of your seed, your children, your children's children, your children's children, all of them I am going to take away, and they're going to become eunuchs within the land of Babylon. I'm taking it all. And then we see what I find to be one of the most concerning statements in all of the Bible that Hezekiah says in verse 19. It says, Then said Hezekiah unto Isaiah, "Good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken." And he said, "Is it not good if peace and truth be in my days?" Hezekiah was so consumed with himself that he didn't care that he left God out. He didn't care that Judah would be destroyed and that Jerusalem would be destroyed and that all the things that his fathers had worked so hard for would be gone. He didn't care that his children were going to be taken and made slaves and eunuchs in the land of Judah. All he cared about that it was not going to happen in his day. He was happy to be who he wanted to be today. And so he left out God. And you go back to just what that means. His desire for himself made him forget about everything in the future. He was willing to trade tomorrow for today. He was willing to give up all the blessings of God for the feelings he wanted right now, for the fame he wanted right now. And again, you go back to parenting. This can happen in parenting. We may get the relationship we want today. I may be the good friend with my child that I want to be. I may have the most athletic kid in the world who makes the NBA All-Star team, or whatever the case may be. You may get what you think you want, but if you're not raising him according to God's will, you may lose the blessings that are to come. Proverbs 22:6, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. We're not worried about the day. Today we train them like we should, because tomorrow God says they'll turn out like they should. We think about our marriage. Our marriage may start out strong, but if we start leaving God out quickly, we will lose the relationship and the blessings that God has for our marriage. We won't be as forgiving as we should be. We won't be submissive as we should be to one another. We won't be as loving as we should be. We won't know each other as we ought to. And so we'll lose out on the blessings of the future of our marriage. Our marriage will be destroyed because we are not following God's will for our marriage. We leave him out. In the decisions we make in our lives, when we leave God out, it only leads to temporary fulfillment. God's called me to do this. I know God has told me to do this, or God has not told me to do that. And we stop doing it, and we leave it out, and we lose the future joy that we could have had. Psalm 37, verses 23 and 24. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. God blesses those who are following him. We can't leave him out. And if you go back to 2 Chronicles 32 one more time, verse 31, it says, howbeit in the business of the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon, who sent unto him to inquire of the wonder that was done in the land, God left him to try him that he might know all that was in his heart. I want you to see lastly tonight, God saw who Hezekiah was. He saw what was in his heart. Hezekiah was a godly man. He used to be a godly man. In fact, he was one of the most godly and perhaps one of the greatest kings to live in and reign over the country of Judah. He was more godly than all the kings who came before him and who came after him for at least the first half of his life. The Bible tells us that at some point, though, despite all the things that he had done, Hezekiah left God. And tonight I want to say, if Hezekiah, this godly man who's serving God so perfectly for much of his life, if he could succumb to leaving God out, then each one of us can too. And so I ask you tonight this one question in closing. Is there any area of life that you've started leaving God out of? Hezekiah did, and it hurt him. He gave up his future. He gave up his kingdom. He gave up his wealth. He gave up his family. He gave up much because he was willing to leave out God. And if there's some part of your life tonight that you've left God out of, tonight, give it back to him. I ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes this evening. Hezekiah demonstrated to us what happens when a believer simply starts leaving God out of his life. He didn't jump into some deep, dark sin. He simply started omitting God from his thoughts. He started omitting him from his life and his decisions. And because he did that, he lost the benefits and blessing God had for his family, for him, and for the future of Judah. Distractions and things would seduce us away from God. Those things are there all around us. They tempt us just to walk away from him. We want a little more of what we want, but the blessings of God come by including him in all parts of our lives. He is the one that showed us what peace and contentment is like when we got saved. There's times in our lives when we want to look back to ourselves, but our selfishness is just going to bring more hurt. He has the blessings to offer. If this is you, if this is where you're at tonight, if you've left God out of some part of your life, in just a moment we'll have an invitation. I encourage you to come forward and put him back in your life. Perhaps you're here tonight and you've never invited God into your life and had him save you and seen his blessings on your life. If that's you, I encourage you to come tonight and talk to one of these altar workers. Lord God, I thank you so much for this day you've given us. We thank you for your word. Thank you for what we can learn from Hezekiah so that we don't have to experience the Lord God. And I just ask that you would be in each of our lives. Help us to not leave you out. We thank you for being such a wonderful God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.